Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Daniel, the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3 is where we're looking at today. I don't say this often, so y'all listen when I say this. I am extremely grateful for Missy Dean. Got a phone call at 5 o'clock this morning that Austin had a problem at work and had to go to work, and so he would not be here to lead worship. And he said, "I'm going to call Missy," and I said, "Please do that." Number one, I didn't want to, and number two, I wasn't leading worship. And luckily, she was gracious and kind enough to drive over from the middle of nowhere this morning to shoot from the hip, and she's not one that shoots from the hip very well. Am I right, Missy? Daniel chapter 3, we see the continuation of the story in which we've been going over. Daniel chapter 1, we looked at Daniel and his friend Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being brought into exile, carried out of their country, being basically indoctrinated with Babylonian beliefs and thought. Chapter 2, we see that Daniel, who rose up because his three friends cast off some of that Babylonian influence and stood against the things that they could, and God had promoted them and brought them good positions within the government. And then chapter 2, we see Nebuchadnezzar have a dream, and that dream was a great statue, the statue of different metals, and we talked about how that was the different kingdoms that were to come from Babylon all the way up to the day of Jesus. And then we ended the sermon talking about the rock that the builders rejected, which is Jesus Christ. And then I asked you a question: are you building a kingdom, or are you building the kingdom? All right, and then we come into chapter 3, and we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, in chapter 2, we saw how Daniel's faithfulness led him to prosperity, led him to wisdom, led him into all the good stuff, all the fun times of life when we take those spiritual stands and God just fully blesses us. But in chapter 3, we see something a little bit different. We see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego making a stand and standing against the Babylonian influence of their day, and it turns out a little different for them than it did Daniel. They were, as most of y'all know, were cast into the fiery furnace for their beliefs and for standing against, a lot. And so I want us to break down chapter 3, and I want us to see it for what it is, and then I think we can be challenged by what we see here and what we read here. Reminded this morning of a moment in time. Now, everybody, or most of the people in this church, thinks Addison is... And she's not in here, so I can do this. Okay, she's in the back. Most people in the church think Addison's just so sweet and so innocent, so kind, and she just never does any of that stuff. Now, our friends in this room are laughing because y'all know Addison and that she is loud and she can be obnoxious, and there are aspects of her that me and her brother and her mama know, but a lot of the church just thinks she's so kind and so sweet. Y'all know when she was in preschool, Rosemarie called me because she asked Addison to do something. Addison's answer was no. And she said, "Well, Addison, I just need you to do this." No. And so I get a phone call that Addison refuses to do this. So I go up there and I whoop her. And I tell her, "I don't care what an adult tells you to do, you do it, whether you want to or not. Now get back in that room and do what Miss Rose told you to do, or you can come back out here and I'll whoop you again." Right. Fast forward to kindergarten, I get a phone call from her kindergartner teacher. Ask her to go to the board and do something on the writing board. Nope. I'm sorry, Addison, that wasn't a question. I'm telling you to go up to the board and do smart board? Is that what it's called? The smart board. Nope, not going to do it. Went on for about 20 minutes. Called the office. She was fixing to go up there and get sent to the office for the first time, and she's only in kindergarten. All right, at least I made it to third grade. You know, I mean, like, and eventually, for some reason, she relented and she went up to the board and never had another problem out of her again. Why am I telling this story? Because I want y'all to understand there's a difference between stubbornness and the willingness to take a stand for God. You see, sometimes I think we believe that our stubbornness is our stance for God. It's us standing against this world and us doing the things that God's called us to do. And I'm not saying it is, I'm not saying it isn't, but sometimes I think we mislabel stubbornness with following God's will. And what we're fixing to read in Daniel chapter 3 is not three guys being stubborn, it's three guys taking a stand. Three guys that said, I can't walk that direction. Not saying I ain't going to go to the whiteboard or I'm not going to listen to Miss Rose. That's two different things, okay? What he's saying is, you are asking something of me that I cannot, as a believer in God Almighty, do. And I think the easiest thing today is to compromise. The easiest thing to do today is, well, it's not that bad. If I don't really mean it, I can do it. Or if I don't really want to be around this stuff, as long as I don't feel good about doing it, I can do it. And we compromise in those areas. And then other areas, I believe God's calling us to do something different. You know, the favorite words of a Baptist are, we ain't never done that before. And sometimes God calls us to do something different, and we're being stubborn, and we like our stubbornness to be called faithfulness when it's not. Faithfulness is faithfulness, stubbornness is stubbornness. We need to make sure we understand the difference in the two before we move into the story. We're not talking about three men being stubborn. We're probably talking about three men being faithful. Now, as I look in my life, and I'm not going to give y'all personal instances because I don't want to get that personal with y'all, but there's a lot of stubbornness that runs deep into my life. I think a lot of the belief sets that I have is instilled in me by my parents more than the Word. And I'm not saying they're not biblical. I'm just saying I couldn't find them in the Bible to tell you where they are. I just know them because I know them. There's a lot of false religions, Jehovah's Witness, and those that pry on Southern Baptists. The Southern Baptists are famous for knowing what they believe, but not the why they believe it. We know it's in there somewhere, but we couldn't find it. And that's not faithfulness, that's stubbornness. Either stubbornness to get into the Word or stubbornness to open up your heart to what it is that God's trying to do. So let's read Daniel chapter 1, starting in verses 1 and 3. Let's talk about what Nebuchadnezzar's doing. Verse 1 says this, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits. And its width 6 cubits. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects and the governors and the counselors, the treasurers and the judges and the magistrates and all the rulers of the province were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. See, chapter 3 starts off with him, Nebuchadnezzar, building this golden statue. Now, this golden statue, if you don't know what cubits are, it turns out to be about 90 feet tall and about 9 foot thick. The statue set up to where everybody can see it from every angle and all aspects of the providence. They could just see this statue for what it is. You ever ask yourself this question? Now, this is probably my first deep dive into Daniel. I've read Daniel several times, but I never really studied it. I know that might sound bad, but I never really studied Daniel until now. How he could be so terrified by a statue in chapter 2 and yet build a statue in chapter 3. And he built the statue all of gold. Remember, in chapter 2, the head was of gold. His kingdom was of gold. I believe this is Nebuchadnezzar standing against God Almighty and saying, my kingdom will not end. It's not a head of gold, it's a statue of gold, because I am stronger than you and my kingdom will outlast you. Nebuchadnezzar had an opportunity and a moment in which he could come into a relationship with this holy God that proved to be faithful unto history and proved to be faithful unto Daniel and could be proved be faithful unto Nebuchadnezzar, but he refused it. Every lesson that he learned in chapter 2, he forgot in chapter 3. And you know what that reminds me of? My life. How often does God teach us the same lessons over and over and over again? Because in chapter 2, we learn them. In chapter 3, we forget them. You ever had a moment with your neck deep into a sin and you're like, I've been here before. And I've been drug out of here before. And I've been set on the solid ground before. And yet here I am in the midst of the mud and the mire and the muck all over again. That's where we find Nebuchadnezzar. See, a lot of us think that we can't identify with him. I think I can identify with him. In which God teaches me lesson after lesson after lesson, and my stubbornness pushes me forward. Verse 4 through 7, he goes on and says this, then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O people, nations, and men of every language, that the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at that time when the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, and all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So not only did he just build this statue for people to admire him, for his to proclaim his kingdom forever, he built this statue as a god. He set himself up to a god before the people. And when he made this decree, it went out to all people of every language, of all the countries that they had taken in, and of all the people that they had brought into exile in this point, that all religions will fall before the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. It's amazing to me the list of musical instruments. I don't know what a trigon is. Okay, I can't tell you that. If you want to know, you can study it yourself. I didn't have time. All right. All I know is I could only imagine the racket that came out. All right. My granddaddy loves bagpipes. I used to come to his house. He'd be listening to bagpipe music. I don't know, and I'm sorry. I don't mean to say this, but I don't never heard a bagpipe sound good. All right. And I know there's some people that love it, and I know I'm talking against a whole group of people that love bagpipes. I'm not saying it's awful. I'm just saying I don't think it's attractive. Okay? Now, you add a bagpipe in with whatever those other instruments are in, and basically what it is, it's a big noise. And that big noise is to remind you of one thing. That reminder is the only thing that mattered. It didn't have to sound good. It didn't have to be pleasing unto the ear. All it had to do is be heard. When it was heard, you had one response and one response only, and that was to fall on your knees and worship. Now, it must be said that there is an expected immediate response. When you heard the noise, when you heard this, I don't know, percussion of instruments ring out, there was no warning unto that. It's not even said that it was set up at regular intervals during the day. I would imagine it was done at random so that people had no other option. That you couldn't, if you knew that it was going to go off and you didn't want to worship, you would find a way to be away from people so that you wouldn't have to do it, correct? But it happened when you weren't expecting it. It was, the sound went out and people fell on their face before God, or before the God that he set up. But not only was it immediate response, but I don't know if y'all noticed, it's also immediate condemnation. It said, if those that didn't fall before the statue were immediately taken to the furnace, which means I left the furnace going just in case. So there was none of this, well, maybe I won't get caught, or maybe they'll come to their senses. Maybe this won't really happen. No, I would imagine the smell was in the air. Because I'm going to guess in a country and a nation that big, there's a lot of people that refused to do it. A lot of people that responded in ways in which he didn't want them to respond, and therefore they were punished. I don't think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the only three. The decree goes out, and they have a choice to make. And we see in verse 8 through 18 where it leads. For this reason, at the time certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music to fall down and worship the golden image. Nobody likes a snitch. I just want y'all to remember that, okay? But whoever does not fall down and worship, be cast into the midst of the furnace and the blazing fire. There are certain Jews. All right? That word, there in verse 12, that tells us that not all the Jews that were left in captivity fall into this category. But there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you and do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you have not served my gods or worshiped the golden image that I have set before you? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, and the bagpipes, and all kinds of music, to fall down and to worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. There you see the courage. The statue leads to the decree, which leads to the courage that you see from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want to point out something from chapter 1. You don't show up ready with the courage. You got to put the work in to be ready for the courage. In chapter 1, they put the work in. They, like Daniel, cast off the diet, and they cast off the belief system. They prepared themselves for this moment. They knew at some point it was either going to bend their knee or they were going to come into a conflict with this king. And a lot of the Jews, from what we read, had chosen to bend their knee. Now, I would imagine if I was in this situation, and I'm not saying I'm a coward, but I'm going to be honest with you, I probably would fall down and not worship, but I would go through the motions and just choose to fit in without standing up. Why do I say that? Because there's some times in my worship moments in which I feel like I should raise my hand because nobody else around me is it. I don't. All right, so what does that tell me? That if I can't raise my hand in front of a bunch of people who care less if I raise my hand, who says that I can stand up to a king that's going to take my life from me? All right, that's all I'm saying. I hope I'm not a coward, but I can't guarantee that I would not bend my knee and be worthy to be cast in the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what we see in this courage, they offered no defense for their actions, showing that they'd do it again. He brought them in front of him. And this is some of his chosen people, some of the smartest, the brightest people in his government. And he was giving them another opportunity, an opportunity that most people didn't get. Most people were thrown directly into the fire. They weren't brought before the king. That wasn't something for him to worry about. But these guys were so prominent that they were brought before the king. They offered no defense and basically told him, you can play that music all you want to, and we're not going to do that. But then they go on and they had faith that God could rescue them from the hands of the furnace. He asked them directly. He said, "What God could save you from this fire and save you from me?" And they responded, "My God can save me from that fire, and my God can save me from your hand." Imagine the slap in the face that was to Nebuchadnezzar. Here was this guy that thought he had all power and all authority, and these three men had the audacity to stand before him and say, "You don't have all power and have all authority. We will choose to do what we want to do." But I think most importantly, they believed in God, but also they were ready if God didn't rescue them. They said in there, even if God doesn't, even if you throw us in the furnace and we burn up, it doesn't make him any less God. And it doesn't make us any more likely to worship you. What boldness. What courage. They weren't arrogant. They weren't haughty in it. They just said what needed to be said. Which leads to 19 through 23, the condemnation that falls on them. So then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coat, their caps, and other clothes. They were cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And for this reason, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flames of which the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Now in this condemnation, you can see early in the chapter, it said that his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe this is the description of the attitude that changed in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Nebuchadnezzar went from disgusted by them to hatred for them. I want us to be very sure and very clear of something. We are not of this world. And the belief system that we have and the God in which we follow would never fit in this fallen world. And right now, the world is looking at us in disgust with some of our beliefs. This world looks at us and they can't stand, they can't fathom, they can't acknowledge that we believe what we believe. And it's disgust at this moment. But that disgust is quickly turning to hate. That disgust is quickly turning to something besides being upset with us, and it's changing the facial features of people towards us. I've watched videos of these men that are holding signs that say, God loves you, be spat upon and thrown at. Because they can't handle the thought of this being above them as holy and righteous and loving and kind, because they want to be that being that is above all beings. And we've got to understand, in the world that we live in, it might be disgust now, but it will be hatred at some point. It's always turned that route. People are not disgusted with religion, they're disgusted with Jesus. The same way they treat Jesus in the Bible, they end up treating Christians in this world. All right? What does Christian mean? Christian means little Jesus. And there was a day and time where it was very easy to be a Christian in the world in which we live in. It was sociably acceptable, and to be honest, it was advantageous for you as a businessman to be a member of a Baptist church. I'm afraid those days are changing. And I'm afraid we as believers need to be ready, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to see the facial expression of people around us change. That doesn't make God any less God. Doesn't make His word any less His word. And it doesn't make our belief system any less valid. It's just going to be, it's going to cost us a little bit more. We're going to pay a little higher price to believe the things that we've always believed and that we always should believe. Then he goes and he heated up the fire 7 times hotter than normal. I don't know about y'all, I don't know what that does. I would think that would be a benefit. If I'm going to be thrown in a fire, I don't want it to be a low burning fire. I want it to be a fast burning fire. I want to get through this process. Like, I don't want. So I don't understand the whole burning it up 7 times hotter. I don't know if that's biblical understanding. 7 is a perfect number, so it's the perfect fire to throw them in. I don't understand what that means or what that is. I just know that he heated it up so much that the soldiers that were delivering them to the fire died, but the men fell into the flames. And the most amazing part of this story is what happens next, verse 24 and 25. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high official, was there not three men we cast into and bound in the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men loose and walking around in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar looks down in there wanting to watch them writhe in agony. Wants to watch their clothes burn off them, the skin melt off their body. Wants to see their face contorted in ways to give him satisfaction for the hatred that he has toward them. He's looking down in that fire, and when he does, he doesn't see three men bound up, writhing in agony. He sees three men walking around with a fourth that looked like the son of the gods. You know what that means? It means that Jesus came to earth to be in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is pre-incarnate Jesus. This is Jesus in the Old Testament. This is Jesus before he came as a baby in the manger. This is the rock that fell from the sky. This is the guy. And he's walking around in the midst of the flame. Here's something I learned about the flames. Number one, the flames were what led them to experience God in a way like they'd never had before. Think about that. They experienced his protection. They experienced fellowship and peace when it seemed like those would be the first things to disappear in their life. They're cast in the midst of this flame, and they got this face-to-face interaction with God Almighty. I don't know about y'all, and I don't know if y'all draw on the parallels, but every time the flames come or the storms come in life, you know who's walking around with me? Same guy that was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were able to witness to the king and to all the officials. Everybody that was anybody was there watching this, and everybody that was anybody saw the king's power deplete, saw the king humiliated in front of these three men, saw the king who was to be worshipped was unworthy of worship. So what does that say to us? Number one, I believe we spend way too much of our time praying to be rescued from storms and fires. I think we spend too much time saying, oh Lord, please change this person's heart so that they don't feel that way about me. Please change this person's heart so that they don't condemn me. Please, Lord, come in and save Nebuchadnezzar so that this doesn't happen. Don't take me down this path, Lord. When he sends us down that path and we're walking close to the furnace, we start saying, oh, Lord, save me from this fire. God, put this fire out. God, deliver me from what it is that's going on in front of me. And when those fires aren't quenched and those storms don't stop coming, and we get to the midst of the flames, we ask God to cast these flames and these storms away from me. Ever done that? You ever got so caught up in something, you proclaim the name of Jesus, Lord Jesus, in your name, take this away from me. Lord Jesus, in your name, your power, and your strength, I want to ask that this stuff be gone away from me. And then there. And they remain. Why? Because I believe God enjoys the fellowship that he has with us in the midst of the storm. In the midst of the flame. I think we could all agree that when life is going good, sometimes God is forgotten. When life is going good, we like to take credit for that goodness. We like to ponder and reminisce on all the ways that we made this happen in our life. But when things get really bad, and I'm not talking about normal, everyday bad. I'm talking about your world is falling apart around you. You're talking about you are in the midst of this furnace. You are in the biggest storm of your life. And there is fellowship and there's communion with God like you've never had before. And we ask ourselves the question, why? I've told y'all numerous times about the best worship experience I've ever had in my life. I went to a youth camp. It was over in to Coal Falls, Georgia. And I was in this conference with probably 6,000 or 7,000 kids. And in the moment of worship, when I had my eyes closed, I actually had my hands in the air, worshiping God, I felt completely alone. I felt like there was nobody around me. I couldn't hear the people in front of me, behind me, or beside me. I was completely alone and didn't hear anything but my own voice, which is a scary thought within itself. Okay? All I could hear was myself, completely alone in this building with 6,000 or 7,000 kids, but completely surrounded by a being that made me claustrophobic at the same time. I've experienced that one time in my life. And every time I walk through those doors and I walk up on this to this front pew and I sit in it, I hope and I pray for that same experience. But there was a moment that was going on in my life, and I can't tell you what was going on. There's a moment in my life that led me to that moment. It wasn't just a normal, everyday worship service. It was the culmination of God moving in such a way that he culminated this to an experience that I've never experienced again in my life. I went to a youth camp one time. I was helping. I was doing the rec at a youth camp. And when the praise band got done singing, the 500 or 600 kids that were there didn't. So the band stopped singing, and the youth just kept singing. When that song ended, somebody over here would start singing another song. When that ended, somebody over here would start another song. For an hour and a half, stage was completely empty, and those kids worshiped for an hour and a half on their own. The speaker got up to speak, and you know what he did? He bawled, and he praised God, and he closed the service. And you know what? They started another song. See, those moments in time in which God shows up in a mighty way is not supposed to be special moments. It's supposed to be everyday occurrences. Every week that we walk into this church and we miss the opportunity of worship because we're not prepared in our hearts or because we're too stubborn in our minds to turn loose of what God's trying to do in our life, that's a moment lost that we'll never get back. Every day that we have these moments to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and exist in the fire that is around us, and instead we bow our knees to the statue and say, God, keep me from that fire, is a moment lost for us never to have that opportunity again. What this world needs to see from the church is the church. Not this misrepresentation of what the church is supposed to be, but the church. You know what the church is to me? A bunch of fallen, no good, rotten sinners, saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, called into fellowship together as a family, and we're supposed to love each other like a family. You know the biggest problem with churches? People in the community is tired of listening to us talk about each other. People in the community is tired of listening to us complain about each other. People in the community is tired of us stabbing each other in the back so they ain't got no use for us anymore. Guys, we have this calling to be in the midst of the flame with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're supposed to be walking with God. We're supposed to be, Jesus is supposed to be step by step by step wherever he called us to go. You remember what I told you? Jesus has never done anything or never called us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. He called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of the fire, and who met him there? And I ask you today, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what your fire is. I don't know what the storm is that's going on in your life, but I can see them all around us. I'm experiencing them myself, and I've got to stop praying that God would rescue me from the fire, and I've got to start saying, God, join me in the fire and let me burn up. You know the most amazing part of this story? Go on and read to the end of this chapter. When they came out of the furnace, it said they didn't even smell like smoke. The ropes singed off them. The ropes burned away, but there was no burnt marks on their clothes, on their skin, and they didn't even have a hint of smoke on their body. You know what that means? It means when we stand with Jesus, we won't smell like the world. When we stand with Jesus, we're not going to have a hint of what is going on out there. We're going to be rescued from the effects and from the nature of what's going on outside in this fallen world. And we're going to stand there like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, untouched and unbothered. As we close out today, I got a couple questions to ask you. Is God calling you to stand for Christ, for His Word? Even if it's not popular and sociably acceptable, are you prepared and ready to go into the midst of the flame and see if you find Jesus there? Number two, is God calling you to do something in your life today that you've been putting off? I believe there's people in this room today that God has called you to follow through with baptism and you haven't. I believe there's people that's calling you to come into relationship with Him. I've learned one thing about life. You can't wait for your Christian life to get better before you do what God's called you to do. I spent a year of my life, from the time I got saved to the time I got baptized, trying to be a better person so that I was ready for baptism. You know what I found out? You're never ready for baptism. You jump in the fire and you find Jesus and you move forward. God calling you to move forward in your walk in your relationship with Him. Today's the day to do it. Y'all stand with us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.